What do you think about Jesus at age 25? It's a very specific question, isn't it? It's a very random and specific question. What do you think about Jesus at age 25? Because at age 12, Jesus was communicating with the best teachers of the day and confounding them with some of his questions. His understanding was clearly advanced at 12. And yet it was 30 before the time was right or his earthly maturity was at such a place. I don't know the exact reason, but he was, and I don't want to fight the timeline with you, but he was somewhere near 30 years of age before he began publicly teaching and preaching. Do you think that Jesus didn't know at age 25 that he knew a lot of stuff, that he could help? I think about what Jesus said to Mary. If you remember in John chapter 2, with that very first miracle at the wedding at Cana, and she came to him and said, "You know, we got a problem here." And he said, "Woman, my time has not come." Isn't that interesting? It wasn't time for him to begin his public work yet, even at that moment. I just think about the patience that Jesus had to have throughout his maturity. You think about all of those years of knowing what he had and knowing who he was, and he just went through his day as a carpenter in Galilee. I think that's phenomenal. I want to talk a little bit about patience tonight and the patience that is required of us in our progress. And I am uniquely unqualified to talk about this. I am pretty well grounded in my impatience, and I come from a line of impatient people. My grandfather, I think, patented the technique of ordering your meal at a restaurant and handing the waiter your credit card at the same time, so you wouldn't have to just piddle around and run through your bill, and you could leave as soon as you had admitted. Come from a lot of people. And so, to learn patience is something that I've got to work on. I think it's something that we all have to work on a little bit. So how does that fit with what we are talking about this week? Well, our theme for the week is from 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 15. And I pray that those who have been here every night will have a little patience with me as I recount some of the things that we have studied. And I hope that in doing so, we can kind of lead into tonight's lesson. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. As we talked about many times this week, Paul is writing this letter to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, "Don't let them talk down to you because you're young, but on the contrary, in verse 12, be an example in speech and conduct, in conduct and love and purity. You be an example, and you," he says, "give yourself to Scripture," verse 13, "to exhortation and to teaching, to things of God." And he says in verse 15, "Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, immerse yourself in the things of God, so that all may see your progress." So that all may see your progress. And so, and that ability to see progress, that the evidence, that clear, evident progress is what we've been talking about this week. And how are we going to see progress? And so the thought has kind of traveled in this way, and I hope this makes sense, that our goal is to see progress. To see progress, we're going to have to bear fruit. But bearing fruit is a consequence of something else. Bearing fruit is not just a decision that we make one morning. We wake up and we decide we're just going to grit our teeth and have joy today. It doesn't work that way. The bearing fruit is a consequence of the way we live our lives. I would say specifically in this context, bearing fruit is a consequence of knowing God and truly having a relationship with God. And we'll never have that relationship unless we study. That was Sunday night. And unless we pray diligently, as we talked about last night. And I believe that through studying the meat of the Word and through prayer, that we can know God better. And by knowing God better, we will bear fruit. And that fruit will be evident. And that fruit will be evidence to anyone that watches that we will be making progress. Not because we're brazen about it or bold, or not because we're beating our chest about it, but it's evident in our lives that we have more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, Galatians 5. That's progress. But if we do all of that right, if we're studying the meat of the Word and we're really diving into the things that I believe are meaty, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the justice and mercy and faith and humility, the things talked about there, the meat of the Word, and even if we are praying as we talked about last night, if we are being still and being with God and said, Lord, let your name be hallowed, even if we're doing those things, we got to be patient. Because our progress is always an evolution. It's never a revolution. Everybody wants to have that road to Damascus experience, right? Everybody wants that flash of light and their life changes. But nobody realizes that Paul, or nobody wants to spend the 3 years in Arabia with Paul that he talks about in Galatians 1. Did Paul's life change more with that flash of light, or did it change more when he spent 3 years in quiet contemplation and prayer and study in Arabia? I would argue that it was a slow process, even for the Apostle Paul. That we all want this flash of light and flash of insight, and we all want to be spiritually stronger tomorrow, but the reality is it doesn't work that way. That it's a slow, incremental process, and we have to have an extraordinary amount of patience and diligence, and the Scripture says endurance, in order to run the race. And that's what I'd like to talk about just for a few minutes tonight. 4 points, just to tell you where we're going, just in case we don't get there, if I get off track. We live in a culture of impatience. And because of that, I think it makes it more difficult for us, because even though we're in a culture of impatience, God's progress is incremental. I think we can see that in many different passages. And so, as we are progressing and as we are helping others, first I want us to be patient with ourselves, and secondly, I want us to be patient with others. As we progress and as they progress. And if we're doing this correctly, I think that we can manage all of those things. We live in a culture of impatience. We expect, and we often get, exactly what we want now, immediately, right? Think about some of the biggest companies in the United States today. Some of the largest, most well-known, most profitable companies in the world today. Netflix built their business on the fact that you can watch just about whatever movie or TV show or documentary in the universe that you want right now. Imagine going back, some of you that are my age or a little older, try going back to your 12-year-old self and saying, listen, you're going to be able to go find any He-Man cartoon that has ever been made and watch it whenever you want it. Whenever. I mean, like, any time. Netflix, get whatever you want when you want it. Google, any piece of information, literally any piece of information just about in the universe is available on Google the second that you want it. They're so impatient now with finding answers. It has ruined, like, good arguments. You can't even have And what about, I mean, so you got movies and you got information, and I guess for everything else you go to Amazon, right? And you can literally get just about anything in the world that you want from Amazon, and, you know, now it's Amazon Prime, right? You know, Amazon's not even good enough, it's Amazon Prime. So I showed this picture for a reason, not because those people are impatient, although some of them are, but that's a group that from my workplace, and that is us visiting an Amazon distribution facility. Those are open to the public. If you've never done that, it's kind of a cool experience. I recommend doing that. You can kind of see the Amazon smile there behind us, and so there's only a few places that let you take a picture, but this is one of them. So we took a picture at the Amazon warehouse, and they have a culture of fast, right? As you can imagine, it's Amazon. They are going to get that order, and they're going to pick that order, and they're going to turn it over as fast as possible. And we're kind of in the distribution industry, and so doing that quickly is just fascinating to us. And they told us, you know, again, Amazon has this entire culture of doing things just incredibly fast for an impatient world. So one of the stories that they like to tell is, would you like to guess the fastest that Amazon has ever delivered a package. From the moment that somebody hit buy until the moment they had a package on their doorstep, would you like to guess how quickly Amazon has done that? The answer from a facility in California is 8 minutes. So from the moment that this lady in California hit buy on a backpack, the backpack was on her front porch in 8 minutes. And this is not a drone situation. That was delivered on a truck. And what is even more fascinating to me about that story is they weren't trying to set any kind of record. It wasn't like they said, all right, we're going to get this order. We know that she lives next door. We're going to get this order, and we're going to prove how fast we are because we're going to run it right over there. This was just part of an everyday normal process. The order just happened to hit at the right time, and it got picked, packed, boxed, taped, labeled on the truck, shipped. It all just, it just all kind of the stars aligned. We expect things to happen very, very quickly. There's been studies that say that because we utilize the internet so much that access to instant information is actually kind of changed the way that we're wired a little bit as humans. I think that's interesting. That we, especially if you watch the younger generation, they think about things differently than perhaps some of us do. And there's some positives and some negatives to that. The ability to process a lot of information and multitask is pretty phenomenal among young people. My son is not even trying unless he's got three screens going at once, right? That there's a game on TV or a football game on TV and a video game on his iPad and something playing on the background and some other. So there's ability to multitask that a lot of folks find unbelievable, and the ability to process a lot of information quickly. But the downside to all of that is that there's a reliance on technology, and it actually, studies have shown, it changes the way we think about things, because if we know we have access to the answer, like if I know, where's my phone? You've got my phone. If I know that if I have access to that phone, that I can find a lot of answers really quickly, and so it's not important for me to remember them. Right? I've got every password and PIN number and all the things that life requires. There's a little app on that phone. If that little app ever breaks or goes, I mean, I'm going to the woods. I mean, I'm moving. I'm because I'm quitting life for a little while. It's all in there. I'm not forced to remember because it's all stored for me. I think that attitude maybe gets a little bit into the way that we are with Scripture. We know that we got the Bible on our phone, right? And we got the Bible on us, and perhaps we're a little less apt to have the Bible in us. We've got access to the information, and so we're not as apt to remember it. And because life is moving at such a pace, and we're impatient, and we don't have time to sit and be still in prayer, but we also don't have time to sit still in meditation. Think about Psalm 119 with me. Do you think that Psalm 119 fits a culture of impatience? Psalm 119 will begin with verse 97. O Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Does that sound like those verses belong in a culture of impatience? That meditation, that sometimes it's the 51st time that you read a verse that you draw some meaning out of it. That time of meditation is just different than the fast-paced world that we live in. So we live in a culture of impatience, which makes it very difficult for us to wait on growth. To why am I not spiritually stronger? Why is that person not changing their life? Why have they not made those changes that they know they should make? I talked to them about this. Why have they not changed? Why can't I do better at this? Why is this such a struggle? Because we live in a culture of impatience, but God's progress is incremental. Think about all of the agricultural metaphors in the New Testament. Pictures on the board represent a few of them. Think about the parable of the sower, the parable of the fig tree, the parable of the story of the vine and the branches, the parable of the mustard seed, the wheat and the tares. No one had to explain to those first century listeners that those processes took time, that there was a cycle of planting and reaping, that in order for them, nobody had to sit down and say, now listen, here's why the mustard seed analogy is really interesting. Because, you know, it just wasn't overnight that mustard seed grew into a large bush. It took several months, maybe a year. Nobody had to explain that to a first century. They understood that. They understood that the agriculture was such an important part of their life and of their day. They understood that when God said that the seed is sown and then it would spring up and bring forth a hundredfold, that did not happen tomorrow. That it took some time. In Luke chapter 8, in that explanation of the parable of the sower, notice what Jesus said as he explained this parable to his apostles. Luke 8 in verse 15. We could take time to read the whole parable of the sower and talk about how patience is driven into each of these examples. But just in verse 15, and for that in the good soil, they are those who hear the word. So this is the good soil, those that hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. The good soil bears fruit only with patience. The best heart, the best soil, it doesn't happen overnight. We bear fruit with patience. One of the examples I think is very interesting about God's incremental progress is in Exodus chapter 23. And I'd ask you to turn there with me. We'll spend a few moments in this chapter 23 in the book of Exodus. The context of Exodus 23 perhaps is a little bit helpful. If you remember, we're not too many passages removed from Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 19. And so this is the same audience. We're at the same place where they saw the visual manifestation of a holy God, right? That they saw the power of God on Mount Sinai. And they, you know, in that setting, kind of in that presence, we don't know how long ago that was when we get to Exodus 23, but we know that God is still relaying His law to them, and we know that they're still literally in the presence of Jehovah near Mount Sinai. Look at Exodus 23, and begin with me in verse 20. God begins to tell these people what's going to happen to them when they enter into Canaan. By the way, here's a little sidebar. Absolutely no extra charge. Remember that God is telling this to these people who would never get to Canaan. Right? So this is Exodus 23. These people that were adults in Exodus 23 never saw Canaan. Why? Because Numbers 14, that the spies came back and they gave a bad report and the people freaked out. But here, God is telling them something very important. He wanted them to go to Canaan. He wanted them to go to the promised land. In Exodus 23, verse 20, just imagine hearing these words from God and still freaking out when the spies brought you a bad report. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way. Just think about the gravity of that statement from Jehovah. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice and do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, all the ites, all the ites. Verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods and you will not serve them. You shall utterly overthrow them and break them in pieces. Serve the Lord your God, verse 25, and he will bless your bread and your water. I will take sickness away from you, verse 25. None of you will miscarry or be barren in that land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you. I will throw the peoples into confusion, all the people upon whom you come. I will make your enemies turn their backs on you and run. I will send hornets before you, and they'll drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. Can you imagine hearing those words from God, and you knowing that you're getting ready to go on a long and difficult journey, and there are strong nations that you are going to have to defeat in battle in order to take that land? And God says, listen, the deal is done. I'm going to do all of this for you. Can you imagine the power of God? You've just seen Mount Sinai, and then God tells you that he's going to take care of the nations in front of you, and you know that God can just wipe those nations. Like, with one breath of his mouth, he can literally blow. And you're completely aware of that power. And yet he says in verse 29, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. Do we have any doubt that God could have wiped out those nations in a moment, in a heartbeat, in a breath? There is zero doubt. There is no doubt to the people standing at Mount Sinai. And God said, I'm not going to drive them out quickly. I'm not going to drive them out in a year. This is going to be a slow, incremental process. And why? Why was He going to take His time? Why was He going to do this slowly? Verse 30. I'm sorry. Verse 29. Lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply, little by little I will drive them out until you have increased and possessed the land. The fact is, they couldn't handle rapid progress. They weren't ready for God to clear out the land completely. They were not mature. They weren't ready. The people weren't ready. They weren't ready for God to just wipe out the land in one fell swoop. They could not handle progress at that pace. And this particular reason is because of wild beasts and because the lands, and later Joshua would say to them, hey, listen, you've got olive groves that you didn't plant. You've got wells that you didn't dig. You've got orchards that you didn't have anything to do with. Why do you think that those orchards were still there and available? It was because God drove out the people little by little. If God would have just wiped out the land, those orchards would have been overgrown. Those cities that they didn't build would have been overtaken by animals. The whole infrastructure of the time would have crumbled if God would have just wiped them out. But little by little, as they entered the land, God pushed them out in front of them. Here's the metaphor. What's your promised land? What's the enemy between here and there? How do you think God's going to defeat that enemy for you? Sometimes I think that God's slow progress is the greatest blessing. Because I may not be mature enough to handle God wiping out all of those enemies in front of me at once. That I need that incremental progress to grow a bit by bit and to grow little by little. Because there are so many good things in life that come to us little by little. How do our children grow and learn? We watch that happen little by little. How does our love for our brethren grow and develop? We watch that happen little by little. How does your love for your spouse grow and develop? If we're doing this right, we see that happen little by little. The proverb writer says, wealth increases little by little, but those who come back quickly will lose it. The good things that happen to us in life come little by little. They come by small steps. They come by incremental gains. They come by seemingly just agonizingly slow progress, but over the course of a month, in the course of a year, in the course of a life, you look back and you've moved a long way. That's God's progress. That He drives out the enemy little by little. And so I would ask you to have patience with your progress. And it is agonizing to have patience with your own progress. I'm confident that that's true. Because we desire spiritual maturity, and that is a good thing. We want to be mature. The whole goal, we've been very transparent about our goals this week. We want non-Christians to become Christians. We want young people to mature. We want Christians to become pillars. We want pillars to become elders. We want everybody to mature spiritually. We want that. We desire it for each other. We desire it for ourselves. But you can't life hack the process. You find that, you've probably seen that on the internet, on Facebook or somewhere, that there's this life hack, there's this workaround, there's this thing that you're really struggling with, but this is the simple quick fix, and all of a sudden it's not a problem anymore. There's a life hack to keep your clothes from getting wrinkled, and there's a life hack to start your car on a cold day. There's no life hack to spiritual progress. There's no special little tip that I'm going to give you tonight to be able to jump from point A to point 7. It just doesn't work. They both should have been numbers. That would have made more sense if they were both numbers. there's no magic bullet that all of a sudden you're going to be spiritually stronger. You can't peel the top of your head and pour God's love and knowledge in. It doesn't work. It can't happen. And so it's easy to become tired and disillusioned and discouraged. God asks, and I would ask us to take the long view. In Galatians chapter 6, familiar with these passages, but I ask that we read them in the context of patience with ourselves. Do I have enough faith, do I have enough endurance to be patient with myself? Verse 7, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever one sows, he'll also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit, I would offer you that that means the same thing as knowing God, spending time, sowing to the Spirit. It means putting effort and putting resources into sowing to the Spirit. Knowing God will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Remember Psalm 73 we talked about last night. When times are hard, it's easy to say, in vain I have been doing good for all this time. Why am I working so hard? Why am I trying so hard? Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't get up. If you went and you prayed last night, just like we talked about, and you spent 2 hours in your bed, and you talked with God, and you said, I didn't see any spiritual progress out of that, it must have been a waste of time. Don't grow weary in well-doing. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, there's this great example. I'd never come across this verse, or perhaps never read it in this way, but this has stuck with me, and I hope it's meaningful to you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, the path of the righteous, I pray that's what we're on, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. In other words, the path of the righteous starts out dark. It's very difficult. We start out immature and the path is dark. And just like dawn causes a little bit of light to come through the branches, and it's still dim, but you can see the first light, and then the path becomes a little bit clearer, and we can see some obstacles in our way. We become a little more mature, and we're able to avoid some of the light pitfalls because the light is getting a little brighter. And if the light gets brighter, we see even clearer what the path is, and we're able to walk even further and walk even stronger and with less stumbling, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. It's not just flicking on a light. No, here's all of life's problems. I will avoid those. But the light comes little by little, like the dawn. And as we get stronger and mature, we're able to discern good and evil. Holiness is a process. The idea that we become a Christian and we have achieved full holiness, and so now, you know, there's certainly no reason for us to make any mistakes. We are holy people. To think that that happens at the moment of our conversion is an illusion. It is a falsehood. It's a process. Philippians chapter 3. Think about even what the Apostle Paul said. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, considered himself a work in progress. I am a work in progress. You are a work in progress. If you do not think you are a work in progress, you are a work in desperate need of progress. Because Paul, for all of his wisdom, for all his time in Arabia, for all of his teaching, I have not, that I have already obtained this, or am I perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Don't grow weary in well-doing. All of us are a work in progress. Holiness is a process that we will not achieve until we reach heaven together. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. If you think I'm overselling that point, notice what the Hebrew writer says here. A quick verse, but I think it is meaningful here. Strive for peace with everyone. So that's the first thing we're going to strive for, peace with everyone, right? That would be a fruit of the Spirit. And for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, he's saying strive for holiness. That it is not instantaneous. That it is not automatic. That it is not something that is bestowed upon us miraculously. That we strive for holiness. that we reach for it, that we press on, that we don't grow weary in well-doing, that we strive for holiness. Because our progress is not a straight line. It is not, math teachers in the room, it's not linear. We don't go from here to there and just a straight line. We used to be here, but we go a little bit each day and suddenly we're ready to meet God in heaven. That our progress has fits and starts, and it's two step forward and one step back, and sometimes it's two step back. And we stumble, and just like James says in James chapter 3 and verse 2, we all stumble in new ways. To think that this is just a straightforward march into heaven, we're going to get a little bit stronger every day, that is not a reality of the Christian life. That this is not a straight line. That we're going to advance, we are going to progress, and sometimes we're going to fall backwards. And how we react when we fall backwards may be the most important reaction of our life. How are we going to react when we do fall backwards? When we do slip? And maybe just as importantly, how are we going to react when somebody around us slips? Because it's not just our progress that requires patience, but man, the progress of others requires a ton of patience. It's a kind of introspective question. Are my expectations of others the same or different than the expectations I have of myself? Do I expect others to overcome their weaknesses, to grow, to mature, to be able to do new things at the same pace as me, or do I expect them to progress a little faster? Do I have a little more patience with myself? Do I understand that, you know, I've got a lot going on right now, right? You know, all these things that are going on at work and with the kids, and I get, you know, I don't know why they're not doing more. I know that I got a lot going on. Are we a little more patient with ourselves and perhaps a little less patient with others? I hope that I have a little more patience that reflects God's patience. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, that's basically what Paul said. 1 Timothy 1:16, but I received mercy for this reason, but in me as the foremost, remember he just called himself the chief of sinners, but in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That Paul believed that in him, remember who Paul was in his days as Saul, remember who Paul was, that Paul said, in me, Jesus displayed his perfect patience. Even though Jesus' patience at times was tested, turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 12. You know what? We're not going to go there yet. Let's go to Matthew 16 first. That's too good a verse. I'm going to hold it. Matthew 16, starting verse 5. Paul said that Jesus displayed his perfect patience in Paul. But sometimes even Jesus' patience was tested. Matthew chapter 16, start with me in verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it with themselves and said, he's saying this because we didn't bring any bread. And Jesus was aware of this. And he said, O ye of little faith, why are you discussing this amongst yourselves, the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered up? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered up? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they understood he did not tell them to beware the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus had this same frustration. I think you'll note that when this happens in the Gospels, it is not uncommon for the very next verse to say, and he withdrew himself to a desolate place. I think that would be only natural, right? He withdrew himself to a desolate place to be still, to recenter, to realign himself with God's will, and to display perfect patience. Okay, now John 16, verse 12. Now that I've built it up, I got to do a great job with this point. John 16 and verse 12. Remember where this falls in the timeline of Jesus' life. This is at the tail end of his ministry with his disciples. He is, in the next couple of chapters, over the next few hours, going through trials, and then he'll go to the cross. And notice what he says in John chapter 16, verse 12. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Who is he saying that to? A random crowd? He's saying it to his apostles. Now you think about that. These people have been with Jesus for 3 years, traveling around with Jesus, listening to all his teaching. They have the greatest teacher in the history of the universe as their personal teacher for 3 years. And Jesus said at the end of that personal 3-year intensive training, I have many things to say, but you can't handle them now. And I'm going to be impatient to somebody that I'm trying to teach? Please. I think that's phenomenal that Jesus, after 3 years with Jesus, the apostles still had much to learn. They still had much to grow. They still had much to mature. And obviously the Holy Spirit would help them with that as they move forward. If we think about how Jesus viewed their maturity, does that change the way that we view the maturity of people around us? Which conversion experience do you think is probably more common? As I pray that you are going out and evangelizing and teaching and helping others, which conversion experience do you think is more common? In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, the same hour of the night, it says, went and washed their stripes and was baptized. The same hour of the night, like literally within a couple hours of learning who Jesus was, he was being baptized. Do you think that's more common? Or do you think perhaps that the story in 1 Peter chapter 3 is more common? This woman in 1 Peter chapter 3 is one of my favorite unnamed Bible characters. We're going to talk more about her tomorrow night. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. How long do you think that takes? How long do you think that wife in 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2 was respectful and pure? How long do you think that she lived that life with an unbelieving husband that did not understand, that did not support, that did not believe, that did not help her along the path, that did not pick her up when she was spiritually down? How long do you think that wife struggled and showed respectful and pure conduct before, remember verse 1, that husband was won without a word? How long do you think she lived like that? And which one do you think is more common? The story of her husband or the story of the Philippian jailer? That Philippian jailer may happen once a lifetime. That woman's husband happens every month. We better show her patience. But at the same time, isn't the whole point of this week that progress is evident? Isn't the whole point that all may see your progress? Seems like you're contradicting yourself here, Slicko. Isn't that contradictory that everybody can see your patience, but at the same time that the growth is going to be see your progress, but that the progress is going to be so slow that you're going to notice? I love Matthew chapter 13 in a description of how the kingdom really works. I believe this. I have seen this. If you've been in the church, you have seen this. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. A one verse parable that I think is so meaningful. And he told them this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. How does yeast in dough work? It works slowly. It works silently. It works from the inside out. It works without us watching and fretting and worrying about it. You set the little towel over the bowl of dough and you come back a few hours later and it is a completely different thing, right? Like it has grown so much. If you stood there and just stayed and watched it, it was so slow and incremental and there was nothing miraculous about it. It was some flash of light. It was a meticulous, incremental, unstoppable progress. That's how the kingdom works. That's how, if we're doing it right, that's how the kingdom works in us, and that's how it works in others. That it's from the inside out, and that it's silent, and that it's slow, and that it's incremental, but over time, the progress is unmistakable. And you see that person is more loving, and you see that person is more patient, and you see that person is more graceful. Yeah, you might see that they're leading more songs or that they're doing an invitation or that they've become an elder. I'm telling you, those are symptoms of fruit bearing. That fruit bearing that comes from knowing God will lead to those things that we might call progress. But the real growth in faith and in love and in patience that fruit will lead to those symptoms if we know God, and it works from the inside out. Perhaps you've heard this phrase. This will be the last slide tonight. Perhaps you've heard this phrase. I think it's meaningful. I really do like it. A church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. This is not a place that we come and show off how perfect we are. This is not Christians on parade. That is not our goal here, for us to show each other how great we are. But this is a place where we come to get better, to get healed, to talk about what our issues are, to pray to God together for one another. If we treat these pews in the front during the invitation song like they are reserved for the vilest of sinners, I think that we're doing each other a disservice. That we come here to get healed. And that this is a place, the spiritual hospital, where we've got issues, we come talk about them and work through them, and we know that progress is slow and sometimes it's painful, but it works. Patience, but always progress. I think it is a helpful metaphor. We are all a work in progress, and this is a hospital for us all to get better. But I would say this. This is a hospital. It can never be a hospice. My goal is not to make you more comfortable while you die. This can be a hospital. It can never be a hospice. We love you too much. If we ever got this attitude that we're just going to make them comfortable, we have failed. Hospice is an incredible and amazing place. It's an amazing organization, and the Lord's church better be the exact opposite. If you are on that path tonight, I hope you're uncomfortable. I hope you leave uncomfortable. I hope you stay uncomfortable. Our goal is to make you uncomfortable. This can't be hospice. We're here to get better. We love you too much to make you comfortable while you die. The Lord's invitation remains open tonight. It's been a blessing to be with you, and I pray that if there's anything that we can do for anyone tonight, that you would show the courage and the spiritual fruit of progress, that you would want to come forward and help us help you. If there's anything we can do for anyone tonight, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.